oftentimes you hear people say, especially at holiday time, when you talk about family getting together, you hear people say, well, family is everything. You ever heard that said before? You ever said that before? Family is everything. Or sometimes when people are talking about their wife or their husband, well, they were my life. They were everything to me. How sad that is. And I understand what you're saying and what we say when we mean that, but there are a few things that I want to be pretty sure that I watch what I say. Or when we become parents, you know, our kids are everything. We'll do anything for our kids. They are everything to us. Or now the grandkids. Boy, they're our world. They're our life, our grandkids. I feel sorry for thinking that way. Or maybe more popular today in a general sense, when work is everything. Our career is everything. Willing to sacrifice anything, to do anything for our work or our career or our pleasures or hobbies or sports or even this. Church is everything. Or my ministry is everything. Sometimes I know some preachers that get wrapped up in that. That's everything. Let me ask you, you know the answer to this. What is our everything? What is the Lord Jesus passed the greatest commandment? What is everything? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God. Now be careful how you quote that. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your... And I got to think... And I'll just give you this title tonight. I'm going to look at a number of scriptures tonight. I don't want you to follow along because I didn't go the direction I thought I would. God gave me this direct message to preach, and studying the Bible, it kind of changed directions mid-course, if you will. But the title of the message tonight is this: Let's Make Jesus Everything. Family's not everything. My wife's not everything. My children are not everything. My ministry is not everything. Jesus is everything. Let's make Him everything. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? The first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with, well, all except with everything. He is everything. There are four different times that statement is given in the Bible. We're going to look at three of them. I say three because two of them are a repeat, and I chose one out of the two. I'll mention all four of them. And I got studying them, and this kind of got me sidetracked a little bit. It was a fascinating study to note the difference even in the wording of the greatest commandment. For example, and we'll turn to Deuteronomy in a little bit. In Deuteronomy, God says to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and not your might, but with your mind. And then in Mark, he even had something to that. And again, the words of Jesus said to love the Lord, and all of them include start with our heart and our soul, which is interesting because your heart is a part of your soul. And you know what biblically your soul is. Your soul includes your heart, your emotions, and your desires and your dreams and your goals and your inner being, all that is within you. In Mark, he says, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. There's four of them there. And in Luke, and this was a fascinating study. I'm not going to go that direction this evening, but it is fascinating. Look at them. In Luke, Jesus again said, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your strength and mind. The same four that was in Mark, but different order. But all of them include our our heart and our soul. Make Jesus everything. And I just was studying those different statements in the Bible and the context of those statements, and I found some interesting things in comparing Scripture with Scripture that I just want to share with you this evening. And I had to be reminded in a very practical way what it is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, yesterday in my prayer time. We had a great time Friday night at our party, and because of health things, and by the way, I told Sunday school this morning that I got good news this week. I've been cancer-free for 2 years now. Praise the Lord for that. And a lot of it has to do with the surgery that I went through, and then some changes in diet. One of those changes, and something that my wife and we don't eat in the evening, but I ate Friday evening because the tacos are just hard to resist. Taco sale is even better than a taco, but especially when you have more meat on it than you have salad. Now that's my kind of salad. And then you have as many tomatoes as you have the meat on there. Oh boy, the big chunks of tomatoes. Oh yeah, some of your stomach's turning right now. But eating in the evening is not a good idea anymore. But because of that, I don't know if it's because of that, but I didn't sleep real well Friday night. And actually, last night was even worse yet. But I woke up in the middle of the night and just spent some time in prayer with God. And I got talking to him and thinking of all the things that I've got to do on Saturday. There's three visits that I knew they were going to be a long visit that I had to make on Saturday. And a lot of work to be done around here, some major cleaning projects that I had to get done yesterday. And we say, well, why didn't you get somebody to help? Well, I would end up doing most of it anyways, and it's just one of those things that, and I got kind of complaining to the Lord about it. My wife was going to be working in the food pantry. That's a very long day when she's in there, and again, there's different things that you kind of get used to doing. It has to be done a certain way for different reasons, and if somebody's going to help, they need to be a full-time helper. Not just come this week and not next week, or it ends up being more work than anything for the one that you're helping. But I just got complaining. You probably never complained to the Lord. Anybody ever complained to the Lord? Boy, your preacher's not very spiritual. Sometimes I complain to the Lord. And I got complaining to the Lord early in the morning, yesterday morning. God, give me Joshua and Caleb. Give me Joshua and Caleb. Somebody that has the heart of their pastor that will just see things that need to be done. They don't need somebody to coach them along and pat them on the back, and they just do things that need to be done. I said, God, Paul had a Timothy and a Titus. Timothy, somebody that will just see something that needs to be done and just do it because it has to be done, rather than have to be told and begged and prodded and pleaded. And I got kind of complaining a little bit to the Lord, and actually I was in the room at home praying and talking to the Lord, and God said, why don't we take this conversation outside? And I said, okay. I don't know if God talks to you that way, but he said, in fact, let's go next door. And I found that mopping the floor for a couple hours is a good time to talk to the Lord. In fact, that's when God starts speaking back to you. And God said, you know what? You don't worry about a Joshua and Caleb. You just be a Moses. God said, let me remind you, Moses was 120 years old when I took him to heaven, and he still had the strength of a young man. And that's God's grace. And if he can do it for Moses, we'll do it to you until Joshua and Caleb show up. And then he said, well, what about Paul? Paul spent the last years in his prison. In prison. I said, but he had a Timothy and Titus to do it. Yeah, well, he was in prison. But God met all his needs. And he begged for God to take things away, and God said, no, you'll find out my grace is that you just be a Paul and let me worry about the Timothy and Titus. And just make me everything. And don't worry about how we're going to get this done or how we're going to do this. And God somehow miraculously provided, of course, we've got a very early start to get some things done. And then that beautiful snow this morning. And God said, why don't you come out and shovel some snow with me? And what a delight it was. I got my exercise in this morning, and it's nice to have that done before people start showing up. But I'll just go, I'm fine to do that. That's great. I'll just be a Paul and Moses, and we'll just do what God gives me strength to do. And I just want to make Jesus everything. And I'm just going to follow him with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole strength, everything in me. That's the only thing that matters in life. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We're going to start in the Old Testament and look at the look at three situations where we see this text, the greatest commandment. In the New Testament, each time we see it, he says the second is like unto it. Deuteronomy, the second commandment, is a few chapters later, but he does give us the first, the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And I want you to see something in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And I want to say this, let's make Jesus everything. I'll give you three things tonight. First of all, let's make Him everything to train our children properly. If He's not everything, we're not going to train our children properly. Our children are going to go to the devil. Our children are going to live a lackadaisical life and follow the way of the world if we don't make Jesus everything. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and I've often said, I think I said it this week, that the most important chapters in all of the Bible as far as training your children are found in the book of Deuteronomy, especially the first few chapters and really the entire book of Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, I want to begin in verse number 4. And chapter 5, God gives the Ten Commandments. This is the second law, is what the word Deuteronomy means, the repeat of the law, the review of all the Mosaic law and the commands and the expectations of God. And he says in verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt," what? "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That's the first. Now, he already gave the Ten Commandments in the last chapter. And now he narrows it down to one chapter. And then he tells us what that one commandment will do if we make that the motto in our life. My family's not everything. My job's not everything. My pleasures, my hobbies are not everything. My children, my grandkids, my parents. That's not everything. Jesus is everything. If we make Jesus everything, and a lot of mistakes that most parents, including Christian parents, make when training their children, they make their children everything instead of Jesus everything. And they make their family everything instead of Jesus everything. Notice what God says, if you make Jesus everything, if you make the Lord everything, and Jesus is the Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The Word of God is the most important thing in our heart. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, when you're sitting around at home, what are you talking about? I grew up in a family that was very sports-minded. If Dad ever talked to us about anything, it was one of two things. It was either work or something to do sports-related. That was what we talked about. That's the only conversations I really remember having with my dad when we were younger. And I determined it's going to be different with our kids. We're going to learn to talk about the things of God. And I think family devotions are important, but more important than that is casual conversation when you're able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're walking by the way, when you sit down in your living room, when you're walking by the way, when you're traveling in your car, when thou liest out, when thou risest up in the evening, when you go to bed in the morning, when you get up, you're talking about the things of God. You're sharing the truths in a very practical way with your children. Making Jesus everything is the first and the most important ingredient in training our children to follow in the steps of the Lord. And he goes on in verse number 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and that they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Now, some people take that in a literal sense, and I know in Jewish tradition they would put little things on their wrists as a reminder. Sometimes, like, people put a string on their finger to remind them something. I thought, what's that string reminding me of? I don't know what it's there for. Or they put something hanging from their in their forehead, or something in front of their eyes or on their forehead, and I find that kind of a distraction when something is in front of your eyes all the time. But he's not necessarily saying that we need to wear that all the time, but we need to keep it on hand all the time. It needs to be in our thought life. It needs to be in everything that we do, making spiritual application to everything that we do. In verse number 9, "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon thy gates." I find it very helpful to have scripture verses. The Ten Commandments and different things hang. We hang some around here. We have them hanging around our house. The kids will see when they come into our house. And you have pictures of the family, but what about some verses of Scripture? Make Jesus everything in your house. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give thee great and goodly cities. Notice this, which thou buildest now. We live in a land today that we didn't build. We enjoy a building today that we didn't build. We enjoy a church that we did not start. I always like to tell you that when folks ask how old our church is, I tell them and I always add right away, I didn't start the church. And I'm not that old. But there's something exciting about when something's new. And I find that even with a building. Oh, when it's new, everybody wants to be involved, but when it comes to maintenance, not so much. But in the houses, in verse number 11, he says, you're going to come to a place where you have houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not. I didn't know this, and even the home that I grew up in when I was a child, actually before I was born, when my parents moved, my dad built the house, cleared out a piece of property and built the house, and before I was born, that house was one room. I was a 10th child, by the way. That house had an outdoor toilet. That house had a dirt floor that my older siblings remember. I don't remember it. I do remember the bigger portion of the house being new. That was my earliest remembrance of it. I remember some friends of some of my siblings coming over and saying, wow. And I was a little kid at that time. You've got a tile floor in your house. And one of my sisters said, well, what kind of floor do you have in your house? She said, our floor is dirt. Thank God that was before global warming, when it didn't get cold in the wintertime. But we're going to live in the luxuries that we have today, and wells that we didn't do. And vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then, notice the warning, beware. Beware lest thou forget thy God. When we come to the book of Judges, we make a big deal when we study the book of Judges. Remember when we went through the book of Judges in our Monday night class, that cycle? That cycle is a continuous. It always has been that way and always will be that way. God blesses us. We're grateful for His blessing. And then we get comfortable. And then when we get comfortable, we lax up. And before long, we've fallen into sin. And then we repent and call unto God. And this cycle sometimes takes many years. And God gives that warning. And thank God for His graciousness and for His mercy. That He forgives and restores and sends revival, but then we get back to that place again where we're comfortable. And that cycle happens over and over again. We live in a day today where there's an overabundance of comfort and pleasure. And God says, beware, lest thou forget the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Everything is about Him. And ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are around. If you know the nation of Israel's history, they got comfortable. They came to the land of milk and honey. They conquered that land and then they got comfortable. They didn't even finish conquering it, but they got to where they were comfortable. Before long, they were not only forgetting God, but it wasn't long before they were worshiping false gods and even sacrificing their own children in the name of those gods. And the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And we'll just stop there. But the making Jesus everything is a priority training our children. If He's not everything to me, He's not going to be everything to my children. I can guarantee you. And if my heart's not right with Him, I can guarantee you my children are not going to have a right heart with God. If I don't have a right spirit with God, my children are not going to have a right spirit. Now, sometimes God is merciful and will save someone out of a generation that that does not live for God, as he did in my case. But sometimes it happens that way, but the majority Christians in second and third generations are not where their parents were, because they were not, because mom and dad, and it comes back to mom and dad, did not make Jesus everything. This is meant to discourage you, defeat you, if your kid, and by the way, I'm not satisfied with where my kids are. I'm thankful that they're serving the Lord, they're in church and doing right, but I want to see them do more. And I'm never satisfied. Like, I'm never satisfied with where I am spiritually. I want to do more. I want to do greater heights. I want to climb to higher ground. But making Jesus everything is the most important step. Making him everything. Putting him above my family, my responsibilities, my hobbies, my satisfaction. Let's make Jesus everything. Now I want to go to the second place, actually not in our Bible, but the next place chronologically where Jesus quotes that verse. The next time we see it is in the Gospel of Luke. If you turn to Luke chapter number 10, let's make Jesus everything. That's important for training our children, for training the next generation. Jesus needs to be everything. It's not about the things that we have. It's not about making money. It's not about the pleasures of life. It's not about family reunions and family get-togethers. It's about making Jesus everything. It's not about ministry. It's not about church. It's about Jesus. He needs to be everything. Not only for training our children, but then when Jesus quoted it in Luke chapter number 10, this is about the middle of Jesus' three-year ministry. It's about a year and a half into his ministry when the events are taking place in Luke chapter number 10. We read of a self-righteous young man that comes to Jesus and begins to ask him about salvation, how he can earn salvation. And you're familiar with the text. I want to say this, that making Jesus everything is necessary not only for training our children in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament for salvation. We have no salvation outside of him. He is everything for salvation. Look what it says in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The word "do" is a key word there. There's nothing I can do to inherit eternal life. I can't save myself. "And he said unto him," Jesus said, "what is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he only knew part of the law, by the way. If he knew the majority of the law, which is the ceremonial law that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have known the answer. But he was only looking at the moral law. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," with all the notice of what the man said. "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with and thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said unto him, "Thou answerest right." That's right. You got the right answer. And then notice what Jesus said. "This do." Again, that key word is "do." "If you can do this, you'll be saved." Let me ask you something. Can any of us do that? Can any of us keep the whole law? Can any of us love the Lord like we should? Can any of us love others like we should? You see, this man, as it says in verse number 29, he was willing to justify himself and said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus began the parable of the Good Samaritan. By the way, when we read that parable, and just like when we read most of the parables, we get the whole message wrong. When we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, most of us think, "Well, I'm a Good Samaritan. I would be the guy. I wouldn't be like the religious people that walk by the person in need. I would be the good guy." And truth is, none of us are. If we think that we would be the good guy, we're just as guilty as this young man that Jesus was telling the parable to. Because none of us are good. None of us, but God is good. And that none of us would, if you saw a perfect stranger laying on the street bleeding and half dead, I still wonder where that point is where somebody's half dead. Would you do everything to stop and help? Well, yeah, we might call 911 and go on our way. But would we sacrifice all that we have to make sure his needs are met? We go, oh yeah, I'm a good Samaritan. We're just as self-righteous as a good man if we think that we would do that. Because the parable is given, to, just like the law is given, to show us that none of us are good enough. None of us could be that good. To put aside all that we are. But we like to pat ourselves on the back, just like the good Samaritans. And a lot of folks justify themselves. But Jesus needs to be everything for salvation. Now, he was dealing with this young man about salvation. Now, there's two other times it's used, once in the Gospel of Mark and once in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus gives and quotes the same law again says, let's make Jesus everything. First of all, in Deuteronomy, it's for child or training children. Second, for salvation. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do. I need to accept the free gift that he's already done everything. He's already paid everything for my salvation. And then thirdly, now, I mentioned the reference in Luke chapter number 10. I read that first, even though that's not first as we read it in our Bible. It was first chronologically. That was in the middle of Jesus' ministry. The next two times are the same event in Mark and Matthew. We're going to turn to Mark because I like some things that Mark points out that Matthew does not mention. But they're referring to the same event. Now, this particular event takes place during the last week of Jesus' ministry, just before his crucifixion, when he went back to Jerusalem. He was about to be tried, arrested, tried, and crucified, and risen from the dead. This is the very end of his earthly ministry. And Jesus, in this text, was addressing, now this is important, he was addressing not a rich young man, but he was, and if you look at Matthew and Mark both, you'll notice there's a slight difference in that Matthew says that he was speaking to a lawyer, and Mark says that he was speaking to a scribe. Well, which one was it? Was it a mistake in the Bible? In reality, if you study the context, you'll see that Jesus was speaking to a group of people. Maybe the entire Sanhedrin council, and that changes from time to time, and those that the elders and the Jewish community, he was speaking to a group of people. And he was addressing individuals in that group. At that time, and again, for the context here, there were some Jewish leaders that maybe by this time had already accepted the fact that Jesus was their Messiah. They didn't want to say it publicly, but in that group of Jewish leaders, I have no question that there was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Have you ever heard of him? He was the one that buried Jesus in a tomb that he had made. And there's an interesting story that he made that tomb next to where Jesus was crucified. That would be like making a beautiful little grave site next to the city landfill. Only worse than that. That would be the worst spot in the world. Some folks say, well, that was something that he built for himself. No, I think he had in mind that Jesus was going to be crucified. He wanted to have a place. And he'd done that secretly. And by the way, that took a lot of work to do that. But he had that place prepared. There's a man named Nicodemus that Jesus appeared to three different times. The first time he walked away rejecting Jesus Christ. The second time we see Nicodemus, he was saying, you know, maybe we ought to give this guy a hearing. Maybe we ought to listen to what he says. And the third time we see Nicodemus, he was with Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus down from the cross to bury him. In other words, there were some people in that group that Jesus was speaking to that probably secretly, yes, maybe even some of them publicly, and they just kind of snuck out. And maybe they came back to hear Jesus again, that had claimed Jesus as their Messiah, that accepted him as their Messiah. Not yet openly, but at least privately. Now, what I want to show you here in Mark's Gospel, not only is making Jesus everything a priority if we're going to train our children, train the next generation properly, but we're going to have to if we're going to be saved for salvation, it's important to make Him everything, to trust Him only. And then thirdly, for sanctification. I was amazed when I studied these verses and saw how clear that is taught. Now, we could read it in Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40, but we're going to look in Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 28 and down through verse number 34. And notice it says here in Mark's Gospel, and one of the scribes came having heard them reason together. In other words, the whole group was discussing what was going on. They listened to Jesus. They were in tune. In fact, just before that, the Sadducees came and asked Him. The Sadducees were a group of Jewish leaders that didn't believe in anything supernatural. And Jesus kind of put them in their place, if you will. And the religious leaders were still gathered together hearing Him out. And one of the scribes, and again in Matthew it talks about a lawyer, but here it mentions a scribe. Maybe a few of them came to Jesus and had the same question. Maybe they asked it in unison. Maybe there are a few that asked the same question at the same time. Maybe somebody asked a question and said, "Yeah, what about it?" You can see that happen today. And one of the scribes came, having heard Him reading together, perceived that He had answered them, the Sadducees, well, asked Him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And again, I say there's not a person alive keeping one of those commandments. And to say that we can would be blasphemy. But we like to think that, well, we're doing okay in that area. But notice what Jesus, what it goes on to say in verse number 32. "And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said true. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding," now He even adds something else to it, "and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now notice in verse number 34, "And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly or correctly, but thoughtfully." In other words, he wasn't just throwing something out there like sometimes we do. He was thinking about what he was saying. He was contemplating what he was saying. I think this man was saved. And he was trying to know how he can have a closer relationship with God. And I say this, that we make Jesus everything. That's what's necessary for sanctification. Sanctification is a word we ought to be familiar with. It means a lot. Setting apart God. Being what God wants us to be. It's the same word that's translated holy throughout the Bible. Making Jesus everything in our life. And notice what Jesus said in verse number 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any question." Now let me mention this. When he talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about heaven. In other words, he's not saying, well, if you keep believing that way, if you keep working on that, you'll get saved. That is not it at all. The kingdom of God is not talking about heaven. It's talking about having a relationship or being aligned with Him. Living the way He chooses us to live. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, He outlines what it is to live according to the rules of the kingdom of God. Remember the Beatitudes? And by the way, they go against everything than we think. In other words, Jesus said, hey, you're already saved, and if you understand this and learn to apply that truth, these commandments to your life, you'll understand what it is to live the Spirit-filled life. By the way, when later down the road, I have a feeling, though he's not named, we're not told who he is, I just have a hunch that this man not only was already saved when he spoke these words, but later when the disciples, we read about the disciples in the book of Acts and how they were filled with the Spirit and how God used them in a great way, there are many other people that God never mentions that gave themselves wholly to him, that made him everything. God blessed them and used them in ways that they never thought were possible. They experienced the grace of God, God doing in them what they could not do on their own. When Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God, you're getting closer. In fact, I wonder sometimes when Jesus said that to the man, I'm wondering what the disciples were thinking. Well, what about us? We're here as your servants. I think this man understood more about who Jesus was than the disciples did. They still at this time thought that he came to conquer the Romans. They were still thinking, and they were offended when he got when he was arrested, when he was betrayed, and when he was crucified. They thought, well, this is all over. This didn't work out, but this man knew what it was all about. Just like Joseph of Arimathea knew what it was all about, and he was prepared to bury the body of Jesus in that place that he had specially made just for the body of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God, you just about got the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit had not been given to indwell all believers yet. That would happen after the resurrection. But Jesus said, hey, you're right there. You're not only saved, but you're just about to that place where you're sanctified by the Holy Spirit and filled set apart for God's service. What I'm saying is we make Jesus everything. That's a part of training our children. That's a key ingredient for training our children and making a difference, not only in our children, but in other people's lives. Making Jesus everything. Not our ministry, not our family, not our occupation, not our habit. Making Jesus everything is the key. It's the most important ingredient to making a difference in somebody's life. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but God has been showing me some things in my life recently, how oftentimes, and God's convicted me so many ways in this area, and it's become a real matter of prayer and begging and pleading with God for me. And sometimes, late in the night and early in the morning, God, there's a lot of folks that have a lot of respect towards this church, toward folks in this church, towards this preacher. God, you need to do a work of salvation in their lives. And we can't do it by earning their respect or being a friend to them. We've got to have the power of God in our lives. The only way we can get the power of God in our life is through the sanctified life, through the Spirit-filled life. And that comes by we as Christians making Jesus and not being content with where we are, not being satisfied with where we are. That's the key in reaching others. That's the key in sharing the gospel with others. That's the key in being what God wants us to be. Someone asked the question this morning about rewards in heaven. The reality is, most of us think of rewards completely opposite of the way God talks about them. Boy, if I do this, I'm going to earn some rewards in heaven. If we think we can earn rewards in heaven, we ain't going to. Because we can't do anything. That's like just like a lost person. Well, if I do this, God's going to be pleased with me, and my good works will outweigh my bad works. We miss it. The reality is, all we can do is die to ourselves and let the Spirit of God transform us and work in us. This man, Jesus said, thou art not far. You're going to be there and you're going to understand this real soon. when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believers. I mean, and though he was an unnamed Christian, I believe that he was saved, and later on he may have been somebody that was a great leader amongst Christians. Maybe he was one that gave his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. We don't know who had ever happened to him, or who he was specifically. But that was necessary for his sanctification to make Jesus everything. Between us and God, with a feeling that all of us can say, well, there's a list of things that are honest between us and God. Let's make Jesus everything. I hear somebody say, well, I'm proud of you. I cringe. I hear folks say, well, family is everything. I cringe when I hear that. When I hear somebody say anything is everything, I cringe. Well, Jesus ought to be everything. If we want the full blessing of God, He is everything. Thank God for good Christian families. Thank God for close families, even that aren't even Christian families. Thank God for a country. Thank God for America. But that's not everything. Jesus is everything. Let's make Him everything. The first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's something. And then Jesus even, the Bible even expounds further on that in the New Testament. Not only love our neighbor as ourselves, but love them as Jesus loved them. Now that's even more impossible. We can't love them as we love ourselves, and we cannot love them like Jesus loved them. And if we think that we're a long ways from what we ought to be. And just like when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, when we think we're the Good Samaritan, we're missing the whole point. Truth is, where I see myself in that parable is the man that's beaten and left half dead. And Jesus shows up. Religion can't help. The good deeds doers can't help, but only Jesus can help. He is the Good Samaritan. And that's biblically the way we ought to look at that parable. But we tend to make ourselves the hero, don't we? Because it's all about us instead of about Him. Let's make Jesus, and especially at Christmas time, we get so much emphasis on giving things and giving things to make people happy, because that's the greatest thing to make other people know. The greatest thing is to please Jesus Christ. In reality, read the book of Deuteronomy, you might be better off. I get a little bit weary. This is just Pastor Fred Harmon for a second. And I heard it twice today in the half hour I listened to the radio this morning, the commercials. You know, these poor children, they don't even have a Christmas tree in their house. We ought to give money so they can have a Christmas tree. You know, you can live quite well without a Christmas tree. And these poor children, they don't have any presents to put under the tree. Let's give money to give presents to these children under the tree. You'd probably be better off without the presents that you get, because those presents just make us more self-centered, more self-greedy. And I'm grateful. Though I would have never told you this as a kid, I'm grateful that I grew up in a family with, we weren't an extremely poor family, but there were a lot of us. And there's only so much to go around when you got that many mouths to feed and that many people to take care of. If I got something new, that was something unusual. Usually you got the hand-me-downs and things that were, if you got some clothes that didn't have holes already, you talk about pre-washed, pre-worn clothes. I mean, they sell them in stores that way. We got them free from our older siblings. I'm grateful for that now. Name brands and all that didn't mean a thing to me. And some people are all big about having the proper name brand. Hey, that doesn't mean a thing to me, and I'm grateful for that. Because we put so much emphasis on the wrong thing today. Got to have the newest toy. We got anything. We were content with that. I sound like a dumb make-believe stories of walking to school uphill in the snow and everything else when I talk about that. But I'm grateful I grew up in a world like that. Instead of the world many folks are growing up in today, where we think that our children have to have things that we never had. We think that they need to have Jesus. We need to love Him and make sure that that is the most important thing. I'm going to ask you to stand.